So what we're going to do, now, we did five lessons recently on Israel. And I think, obviously, with that being in the news and the subject of so much in the Bible, that was important for us to do. You get a good perspective on what's going on. A lot of people, you know, have different thoughts about how to interpret what's going on in light of what's in the Bible. But the neat thing about what we were able to see is you get a clear view from the Scripture, and that helps. Now what we'll do is we're going to begin a study, Lord willing, on some things coming from the Old Testament, and we're going to maybe do an overview, I guess is what I would call it. The other day, I had the opportunity to visit with somebody about something that went on with Moses in the book of Numbers. And when we actually began to study it in the Scripture, about 10 minutes worth, you could just see the smiles on their faces and their eyes lit up. It was like, oh, we have just never seen how to put all that together. And there's a lot of put that together stuff that's in the Old Testament that a lot of times we miss. And if we simply go book by book like we've been doing really through so many of our Bible studies, it literally would take forever to get to some of these topics. And so I thought, well, you know what we'll do is we'll look at some of those things in the Old Testament that either tie well to other things going on in the Old Testament or tie well to some stuff that's in the New Testament that you might have missed if you had not studied what we're going to look at. So let's just trust the Lord. Lord willing, we'll be able to do that. And today what we're going to do is we're going to go back and look at some things concerning Adam. Adam. Not A-T-O-M, but A-D-A-M. That guy. Way back there in Genesis. All right. And so in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. What we have in Genesis 2 is this in verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became what? A living soul. A living soul. Now, if God had not breathed into what he had formed, so man, God formed man of the dust of the ground, if he had not breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, he would have been a mannequin, in essence. Okay? But once he breathed into him the breath of life, then Adam became a living soul. Now, there are many things that could be said about him. We do know from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, that he was made in the likeness of, look at Genesis 1, 26, he was made in the likeness, God said, of our image. Our image. God is a tripart being. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. No man hath seen God at any time. He's like our soul. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He's like our body. The Holy Spirit is like our spirit. Man has a spirit, a soul, and a body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, let your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. We're a tripart being. He's a tripart being. So Adam is formed of the dust of the ground. All right, and when he is formed out of the ground like that, he starts naming all these animals that God has made, and there's no person for him. There's no mate for him. All right, so in verse 21 of Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And what you may not realize in reading this passage of Scripture is that there are a lot of similarities between Adam and Jesus Christ, and there are some disparities between Adam and Jesus Christ, that once you see in Adam what he is, it helps you to understand in Jesus what he is. So we're going to look at some of these similarities, and we're going to look at some of these disparities today to help you have maybe a greater appreciation for what you're reading in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 regarding Adam, what you're going to read in Genesis 3, Genesis 5. It's not just a matter of telling you where we came from and how the generations proceeded, but there are some things here that already start foreshadowing the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to look at those today. One of the things we notice is that both Adam and Jesus Christ are sons of God. All right, if you will turn with me, and we're going to look at quite a bit of Scripture today, Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and Luke chapter 1. In the genealogy of Jesus Christ that's recorded in Luke, Luke takes the genealogy past where Matthew takes it. Matthew takes the genealogy of Jesus Christ up to Abraham, and Luke will take it all the way back to Adam. And notice in Luke chapter 3, verse 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the what? Son of God, was the son of God. So in the formation of Adam from the dust of the ground, the Bible says that Adam was the son of God. Now, Adam was not the begotten son of God. A begotten son means that to begat means to birth. To begat means to come forth. You know, so people are like, I don't like all those begats and begots and the genealogy. They're significant. That means they're not adopted and they're not created. Adam is the created son of God. So when the Bible says of Jesus Christ, he is the only begotten son of God, that's literally true. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Verse 31 says, this is the angel speaking to Mary, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She didn't believe. It's not that she didn't believe. She believed it. She just didn't know how it would happen. And the angel in verse 35 answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called what? The Son of God. Now he is the begotten Son of God. Came forth by a birth. So it's a very significant thing. Do you know every person in here that has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior or her Savior is a son of God? To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. All right? So you're a son of God, but you're not a begotten son of God. Your birth is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Adam was not a begotten son of God. He was formed of the dust of the ground, but Jesus Christ literally conceived by the Holy Ghost, the begotten son of God. All right, so they are both sons of God. Adam, another similarity, and Jesus Christ both have wives. Now, we went back to the Old Testament there, and I read to you in Genesis chapter 2 how Adam got his wife. How did that happen? God made a deep sleep fall on Adam. Okay? And then he took a rib and formed that rib into Eve. And when Adam saw her, he said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, right? As she should be called woman, because she was taken out of man, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh, correct? Genesis 2:24. You just read that. All right. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In other words, when you're studying what you're studying now, it becomes exceedingly clear to you this Bible has one author. Okay, the Spirit of God. God Himself, He's using different men to pen the words or even to translate the words into the language you and I are speaking today. But these are God's words. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. We are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. When you get saved, you are in Christ. We're not going to look at all the references in Ephesians this morning. But when you get home and you read the book of Ephesians again, you're going to see over and over again the expression in Christ. And I've said this many times. When you are saved, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, you are baptized by the Spirit into what? The body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 goes on to say we are members. Some are eyes, some are ears, some are nose, hands, feet, right? Ears. You are literally a member of His flesh and of His bones. And that's what Ephesians 5:30 is saying. We are members of His body. It's interesting to me. People talk about modern translations, blah, blah, blah. Most, if not all, I don't know if it's all, but I certainly know, for instance, the New American Standard Version, NIV, they take out the last half of verse 30. It said, we are members of His body, of His flesh and of His bones. When those words of His flesh and of His bones are taken out of the verse, you lose the connection to what Adam said when he saw Eve and said, she is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. You know, the greatest doctrine to help you to understand eternal security is what you're reading right now. For you to lose salvation, once you have it, you would literally have to be amputated out of the body of Jesus Christ. Okay? So we are members of His body, of His flesh and His bones. Notice then, Genesis 2:24 is repeated in the next verse, verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That's exactly what God said to Adam regarding his wife. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And it is a mystery, because I see you sitting here today and you don't look like a finger or a toe. A heel maybe, but not, no. And it doesn't appear that we are all members literally in one body, but we are. Now, there's going to be a marriage of the Lamb, is there not? And there's going to be a rapture when our bodies will be rejoined to our spirits and our souls. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And you know what? We will literally come out of the body of Christ and into our bodies and together corporately marry the Lamb. Just like Eve came out of the body of Adam, we come out of the body of Jesus Christ. Many people have pondered, what happens to us after we die? I mean, I know our bodies are in the grave, and we know absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? Is that we're there, and they're like, what are we doing? Some of the real carnal funerals, you know, they're up playing bridge with Peter or Pinochle. But I don't think so. The Bible describes us after we pass from this life as asleep in Christ. If you are literally a member of His body, then I see it that the people who have departed are in Christ. He is seated at the right hand of God. We are seated together with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians 2:6. You're just simply taking a nap in Jesus. And them that sleep in Jesus shall God bring with Him. And you wake up when you're back with your body that's now a glorified body. And that period of time that you've been asleep, whether you were Paul 1,000+ years ago or died the day before the rapture, would be just like waking up from a short nap. And then all those glorious things that you see in Revelation about us around the throne and casting crowns, all that you see when you see all of the people that are there. So that's what it appears to be. Eve was in Adam's body till she came forth, and we're in Christ's body till we come forth. So both sons of God, both have wives, and both wives come forth from their flesh. You know, the next similarity is that both, and I'm going to say this in quotation marks, die to bring forth their wives. In Ephesians chapter 5, which is where you are, verse 25, the passage is a passage on marriage, and I spend a great deal of time in this passage in premarital instruction. But verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So Christ had to die that we might be born and live. Correct? All right. When God made a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, it was as if, right, he died. He didn't. He wasn't dead, but it's as if. In other words, there he is laid out like in a deep sleep, and then the rib is removed and it's closed up, and then he's awake, and there she is. It's a picture. It's a picture of him dying to bring forth his wife in the same way that Christ had to die in order for us to be able to live. It's also interesting that Christ, they pronounced him dead, not by breaking his legs like they did to the two thieves, right, that were crucified. But what did they do? They pierced him in his side. I rather imagine that where he was pierced in his side is exactly where God removed the rib for Eve. Same spot. We'll have to wait and see when we see him and hear from him, but it sure seemed that it would be that way. All right, so those are similarities. Those are similarities. There's some foreshadowing. God already has in mind when Genesis is being written things that will take place with his only begotten son in the New Testament. But as there are many similarities, there are also differences. But do you understand when you look at disparities, they help you to understand things better? For instance, one of the things that might be said when you're trying to describe light is that it's the absence of darkness. It's more than that, but certainly it is true that light is the absence of darkness. There are other things, there are other properties besides that. So by saying what it's not, you have a better understanding of what it is. And many things in life are like that. We know from reading in Corinthians, for instance, that heresy magnifies the truth of truth. In other words, when you find out how somebody has taken something that's wrong and they teach it, it helps to even emphasize more the truth as it is taught, because you see what it's not and how it can be taught incorrectly. So there are things in Adam that are disparities to the Lord Jesus Christ that magnify what Jesus Christ is and what he's done. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Much of this is found in 1 Corinthians 15, and some more is found in Romans chapter 5. All right, so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this passage is Paul's treatise on the resurrection. It's a fabulous passage of Scripture. And you learn about the rapture, you learn about the resurrection. Lots of wonderful things here. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. You read that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, isn't that interesting? Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ. He's not called Adam, but Paul refers to him as Adam, and he refers to him as the last Adam to let you know that there is a comparison or there is a contrast. But the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. A quickening spirit. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You and I are saved because he is a quickening spirit. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and he comes inside of you, he quickens you, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins hath he quickened. You're made alive, but in a different way. Not just in this natural way, but in a spiritual way. So Adam was a living soul, Jesus a quickening spirit. Look at verse 46. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. So Adam is natural, and everything that flows from Adam is natural. Jesus is spiritual, and everything that flows from Jesus is spiritual. There is a contrast there. So our Adamic nature is going to be a natural thing. For instance, when you are reading Scripture, let me just show you. Keep your finger where you are because we're coming right back here. But look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You have to have that spiritual nature of Christ, okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, be able to get what's going on in this book. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Notice the natural man. Verse 15, notice he that is spiritual. Do you see that? All right, so verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You have to have the quickening spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ in you. Verse 16 of this passage at the end says, we have the mind of Christ. You have to have the mind of Christ, and you have to use the mind of Christ to have discernment about the things that you're reading in the Bible. Verse 15, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. So there is a natural man. That's what flows from Adam. There is a spiritual man, and that's what comes from Jesus Christ. All right? And so people say, why are there so many religions? Why are there so many interpretations of the Bible? Simply natural men trying to deal with spiritual truth. And you get Adam. When you come at it from Jesus and you come at it from the Spirit of God, then you get what the Spirit of the Lord teaches. So Adam is natural. Jesus is spiritual. And then back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Again, that Adamic nature, that Adamic part of us is concerned with earthly things. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in the sermon today, so we won't expand too much. But your concerns from Adam are going to be what's going on down here. Your concerns from Jesus Christ are going to be what's going on up there. So when Paul says, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth, that's the spiritual part of you as a result of the quickening spirit of Jesus Christ being in you that has affection for things that are not earthy. And all those things that are drawing us to the earthy are our Adamic nature. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 22. For as in Adam, how many? All die. All die. Even so, there are those two words, in Christ shall all be made alive. So everybody in Christ is made alive. Right? So we'll talk more about that as well. But what you have is you have a situation where you're either in Adam, or you're in Christ. And if you are in Adam, it doesn't make any difference how good you are, how nice you are, how religious you are, how sanctimonious you are, how whatever else, you are still in Adam, and in Adam all die. And if you are in Christ, it doesn't make any difference how bumbling you are and you know how unsuited you may appear to be and all those other, if you're in Christ, you are made alive. So there's a disparity, and the Lord uses what he's teaching you about Adam in Genesis to help you to understand more about his own son Jesus in the New Testament. So let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. You know what I love about the Bible is the cross-referencing. And that's why you have to be so careful about the words. What I have found many times in studying or examining, reading modern translations is a scholar will say, well, this word in Greek or Hebrew is normally translated this, and it's better translated this. He's not able to understand what he's reading the way it's written, like, for instance, in your King James Bible. So he says, it's better translated this way. And he translates it. What happens is he gives you a word that may actually be the definition or one of the definitions of the word, even from English. But once that word is recorded, you now lose the connection that you once had to another word in another place that tied those together in a cross-reference. And it's the cross-reference of Scripture that actually allows the Bible to teach you what it says. And if you lose the cross-reference, oftentimes you lose the connection. And if the connection breaks, then the spiritual with spiritual, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, is no longer available to you. You can't see how those two connect. Romans chapter 5 is like this. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, who is that one man? That's Adam. That's Adam. And he even mentions to you his name. He says in verse 13, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Adam's the one that brought it in. When the devil tempted, the devil's target in the temptation in Genesis chapter 3 was not Eve. Eve facilitated his main target. His target was Adam. All right, so if you see what's going on there, Adam, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, was not deceived. Eve was. But the devil figured correctly, if I can get to her, I can get to him through her. And that's true. That's what happened. So she was the one that was deceived. She was the one that ate the fruit, and then she gave it to him. And the choice he had to make when she gave him the fruit was, do I let her die alone for what she's done, or do I take this with her and die really with her or for her? That's the choice Jesus Christ had to make as it concerns what death did to us. Do I die, or do I live and let you die? And that's the choice Jesus Christ made. So death passed upon how many of us? All men, for all have sinned. You know, if a person was unsure about what to do concerning this work of Jesus Christ in salvation, all they have to do is go to the hospital, go to the bar, and go to the morgue. Just go there. You say, oh, they ought to go to church. Well, they can go there too, but they really ought to see that nobody gets out of here alive. Nobody. And that in itself is a problem, which Jesus Christ has remedied. So death passed upon all men. Now jump down here to verse 15, same passage. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. So he's making a contrast now. For if through the offense of one many be dead, so Adam's transgression was passed down to every generation successively. If through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Look again at verse 17. If by one man's offense death reigned by one, it's Adam's offense, death reigned by him by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. It only took one man to bring death into all of humanity. It only took one man to bring all of life into humanity. And I tell you, that's a tremendous, when you're doing this little study here, this is a tremendous thing because there are people who would have you believe that there are many ways. And there cannot be many ways. There's only one way that death came in, that's by Adam, and there's only one way out, and that's by Jesus Christ. Life by one and death by one. And that comparison and contrast that we're doing now just magnifies the truth when Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's impossible. And it only takes one. Because it only took one to bring the condemnation. It only takes one, or death. It only takes one to bring life. You didn't have to do anything to die as a consequence of what Adam did. It's here. And you don't have to, quote unquote, do anything for the life to come in, but receive the gift. That's what he's taught. That's why he calls it in verse 15, the free gift. In verse 15, the gift. In verse 16, the gift. In verse 16, the free gift. In verse 17, the gift. In verse 18, at the end, the free gift. Okay? Adam gave you something. Right? Death. And Jesus Christ is giving you something. Life. Okay? All right? So then, so death passed upon all men. Well, all live. The offense of one brought death. The death and burial and resurrection of one brought life. Then look at verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. He's making another contrast. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. This is an interesting thing. One sin killed Adam and damned the human race. Many offenses are covered by the one gift of life in Jesus Christ. There's a contrast here. One sin, all die. One lives and covers many offenses. Verse 18, same thought. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. So, this is an amazing thing. Verse 16 and 18, by one, condemnation. The judgment, condemnation. By one, justification. What is this over here, condemnation? John 3 says that if you let me just quote it. I'm gonna butcher it. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Justified. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why? The condemnation came by one. The condemnation came by Adam. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Here all live, here all die. Here being Adam, because of the judgment of condemnation. Over here, Jesus Christ, the judgment of justification. Now, what is justification? Justification is simply this. It's a judgment. Condemnation is a judgment. You're condemned. Justification is a judgment. You receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. He calls you in at the moment. This is a picture, an illustration. And pronounces you not guilty, not condemned, justified. And there won't be another trial. There will be the judgment seat of Christ for what you've done after saved. But once the decision is made that you are in Christ and not in Adam, you are no longer in condemnation. You are in justification. That deal is done. Just as the deal in Adam is done unto condemnation, this is done unto justification. He's already passed the judgment. Pass from death unto life. Verse 19, Romans chapter 5. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That would be everybody I can see in here. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And for all of you who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I see righteous. Amen. Yep. From Adam, sinners. And it doesn't make any difference what part of the world you grow up in. It doesn't make any difference what religion you grow up in. It doesn't make any difference what anything. Sinners. Why? One man. Righteous. Why? One man. And it doesn't make any difference. We read in those missionary letters on Wednesday night, there are Muslims, there are Buddhists, there are religious people of all brands of religions, people who are atheists. When they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are righteous, and nothing that they believed before affects what they believe now when they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. One man. So Adam's sin passed to the whole world. Everybody here, every place on earth, Adam's sin passed to the whole world, passed upon all men. Well, you know something? Look in 1 John 2:2. He, Jesus Christ, we read verse 1, 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The whole world. The whole world. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified, in due time. And that's why it comes down to this very little simple thing in 1 John as well. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Christ or Adam, there's only two choices. Death is in Adam, life is in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you today for a study that helps us to appreciate even more so what you accorded for us in Genesis regarding Adam, your son, and in the New Testament, Jesus Christ, your son. We ask you to help us to be very, very aware of this truth that we've learned today, and even more sensitive to the leadership of your Holy Spirit as we're given the opportunity to tell others who don't know you about their predicament in Adam and life in Christ. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.